The Lord speaks to us tonight from the book of Job. First of all, from the book of Job, chapter 23. And then we will also read from John, chapter 14, a couple of verses from that passage. From Job chapter 23, verse 1, this is God's word to us tonight. And then Job replied, "Even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling. I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say. Would he oppose me with great power? No, he would not press charges against me. There an upright man could present his case before him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. But if I go to the east, he is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. And when he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept his way without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. But he stands alone, and who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. He carries out his decree against me, and many such plans he still has in store. And that is why I am terrified before him. When I think of all of this, I fear him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. Yet I am not silenced by the darkness, by the thick darkness that covers my face." And then going to John chapter 14, we're just going to read the conversation that Jesus had with Philip, chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" May God bless the reading of his word. This is the word of the Lord. If only I knew where to find him. If only I knew where to find him. Can't you almost feel the despair that Job feels within his own heart? These words are found in Job's response to the third speech of Eliphaz, one of his friends. In Eliphaz's speech, we find that his position has not changed. Eliphaz continues to maintain that Job's sufferings are the result of Job's sin. And in this speech, Eliphaz is even more blunt, even brutal, for he begins to speculate as to the kinds of sin that Job must have committed in order to deserve the kind of punishment that he has received. And Eliphaz lists those sins as greed and theft, the misuse of power, a failure to help the widows and the orphans. Oh, how that must have hurt Job to hear these kinds of things coming from one of his friends. To be accused of those kinds of sins by a friend who knew him well. I mean, these accusations were only speculation, and we know that they were entirely false. And yet Eliphaz concludes his speech with the appeal to Job to submit to God and be at peace with him. How easy it is to give advice when you are not the one sitting among the ashes. How easy it is to give advice when you're not the one who has lost loved ones, and you're not the one who has lost everything as Job has lost everything. Now, to his credit, Eliphaz has been sitting with Job for days now in an attempt to console him. But we have to understand that this was not Eliphaz's experience. It was not his grief. It was not the ache in his heart. He isn't overwhelmed by sorrow. It's not what is eating away at him. It wasn't his body that was itching and hurt. But he thought that he knew Job's problem. He thought that he had the answer to Job's dilemma and trouble. He said, "The trouble with you, Job, is that you have sinned. And so you better get yourself right with God." Now, the background of that kind of idea is that Eliphaz, together with many people, believe that God is somehow limited by the law and punishment. If you break the law, you need to be punished. He believed that God was a vengeful God. He believed that God was a harsh God. He believed that if you sin, you're going to be punished hardly because God is absolute justice. He believed that God was restricted within this little box of cause and effect. And so if you see a man suffer as Job was suffering, you had to conclude that he had committed some terrible sin. And that is a view that still lingers today among many Christians. When I was a pastor in Oskaloosa, a young boy of 14 drowned in a farmer's pond. I ministered to his parents, and on one of my visits, the father cried out and said, "I must have done something terrible that God would take my son away from me." So many of us still think in those dimensions. We still think that God is limited by cause and effect. I had to respond by saying, God doesn't act that way. After all, God allowed his son, Jesus Christ, to come, and upon him was laid all of our sin. And so that when Jesus, the righteous one, died, you and I have been given life. And your son, though he died, it is because of Jesus that he still lives. How easy it is to give advice. A friend lies in the hospital, and instead of letting him express his feelings, we come with all sorts of talk about God. A friend is crippled by grief over the sudden loss of a loved one, and instead of listening to their pain, we jump to all kinds of conclusions about their relationship to God. You got to be stronger. I mean, if you really trusted, if you had a little more faith, you wouldn't feel that way or you wouldn't talk that way. A friend finds himself in trouble, and instead of listening and trying to understand, we begin to run off at our mouth, and right or wrong, we just add to their pain. Eliphaz, Job's friend, came on very strong. Job, you must have committed these kinds of sin in order for you to be suffering like you are. Now, in some context, perhaps his words might be appropriate for talking about sin and its consequences has its place. But when one is sitting among the ashes, as Job was sitting there in such pain and grief, his words only brought more pain and brought about bitterness. You see, Eliphaz failed to really listen to Job. He failed to really understand Job. And in many ways, he misrepresented God. Well, in his reply, Job thanked Eliphaz for his advice. For in one way, it is good advice if it were true. I mean, submitting to God and finding peace is always good advice. But Job, you see, was that not at that point? Job understood that he was a righteous man. He had kept the commandments of the Lord. He had walked with God in faith. And now he's having trouble because of his suffering. He's having trouble finding God. Oh, if only I knew where to find him. Oh, if only I knew where I could find them. Eliphaz did not have to tell Job about God. Job had a very strong conviction that God was real, that God was at work. Job was confident that God would eventually be found. And when he found him, he knew that God would understand that he knew that he had walked in love with God, that walked in partnership with God, and that his sufferings are not a result of his terrible sins. But right now, in this situation, he just could not find God. I go east, and I go west, and I go north, and I go south, and he's not there. I can't find him. I don't see him. I catch no glimpse of him. What a spiritual struggle is taking place in the heart of Job. I mean, he had a very close relationship with God prior to all that had happened to him. And now he's struggling even to find where God is. Someone who has never been there, like Eliphaz and Zophar and Bildad, really can't begin to understand Job. I mean, Job knew God. Job loved God. Job even worshiped God. But he's saying, at this moment in my life, in the midst of my grief and my suffering, I just can't find him. I can't see him. It seems like God is hiding from me. And if only I knew where I could find him, then I could present my case before him. And I would know that all of this is not because of my sin, but that God has a purpose. I mean, Job has looked in every direction, forward, backward, left, and right, and he could not find God at that moment. You know, I recall some old Puritan writer observed that God had, that Job had, had looked forward and backward and left and right, but he never looked up. Again, such advice is easy, but it gives them no hope or help. In fact, it's hurtful. For even in that situation, even if Job had looked up, he would not have seen God. You see, Job is again reflecting the struggle of agonized humanity. So many today are saying, I just can't find God. And perhaps that's the problem of your teenage son or your daughter. Perhaps that's the problem of a grieving friend or a loved one, or the problem of many unchurched or unbelievers. Like Job, there may be this underlying conviction that God exists, but because of all the evil in the world, because of all the horrible things that happen in one's life, or because of all the turmoil in their own particular personal lives, the emotions all mixed up and troubles just overflowing and anxieties and anger and pain, they may not be able to find God. Their search may be sincere, but from where they are standing, they just cannot see him anymore. They just cannot find him. And if that's true, then our appeals for them to get right with God and to submit to him and find peace with him will mean absolutely nothing. Somehow, in some way, we must be able to show them where to find God. And that brings me to the upper room in the house in Jerusalem. For there we find gathered together a group of men very much like ourselves, men who have the desire to be at peace with God. But they are deeply troubled. Very deeply troubled. And one of them, named Philip, asks, Jesus, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. I mean, if we are able to see the Father, to know the Father, then our troubles will be gone. Is not that the same question that Job asked so long ago? Philip and the others there gathered in that room were troubled because Jesus has just told them that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to die, that he was going to leave them. And the disciples were thrown into confusion and despair. And in the midst of that trouble, Philip cries out to the Lord, show us the Father. He wanted to see some proof, a vision perhaps, some word or sign which confirmed for him or verifying God to him in his soul. And so he makes this demand to Jesus. If you show us the Father, then we can deal with our trouble. If you show us the Father, then our troubles will go away. Is not the echo of Job's, if only I knew where to find him. You see, Jesus' response is clear and definitive. Philip, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, don't you know me? Don't you know that if you've seen me, you have seen the Father? Jesus was asking Philip to just look back over the period of time in which Philip had walked with Jesus and been taught by Jesus. You see, Philip was one of the very first disciples, and so he has been with Jesus from the very beginning of Christ's public ministry. The Bible records four times in which Philip is seen in personal contact with Jesus. The first is when Jesus sought him out to be a disciple. Jesus found Philip, and he said, "Philip, come and follow me." That's when Philip first really saw Jesus. And Jesus is saying to Philip in that upper room, "Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father." Remember also when the multitudes were hungry. Moved with compassion, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that they can eat?" And it was on that day that Philip saw Jesus feed thousands of people with very little food. And in that upper room, Jesus says, "Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father." A third time Philip is mentioned is when the Greeks come to him and say, "We would like to see Jesus." And when Philip brought them to Jesus, he saw Jesus take those Greeks aside, and then he heard Jesus say to them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Except a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And he saw Jesus preparing himself for the cross. And Jesus said in that upper room, "Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And now in that upper room, Philip has seen Jesus tie a towel around his waist, kneel on his knees in an attitude of a servant, and wash the disciples' feet. "Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father." Where is one to find God? Well, we open that New Testament and we find God when we find Jesus. Beside, for example, the pool of Bethesda among the cripple and the sick and the blind. And we understand that when we see Jesus, we also see the Father. Those who followed him saw him with children in his arms. They found him in the home of a sinful publican or with a sin-scarred woman. And Jesus said, "When you have seen me, you have seen the Father." They saw him one day with his eyes full of anger and his words filled with righteous indignation against the hypocrites of the day. And he says, "Those who have seen me see the Father." With those same eyes filled with tears at the foolishness of his generation, when you see Jesus, you see the Father. And remember the time when he made his way to Lazarus' tomb. He wept, tears flowing down his face. And we realize that when we see Jesus, we see the Father. Those that followed him saw him astride a lowly animal, acknowledging the cheers of the people, but sobbing in his grief of the fact that Jerusalem was doomed. When you see Jesus, you see the Father. And they saw him with nails through his hands and his feet, a crown of thorns on his head, and his body suspended on a cross. When you see Jesus, you see the Father. John put it this way: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. From a time long ago, we hear the faint cry of Job, "If only I knew where I could find him." And we also hear the demand of Philip, "Show us the Father, and it will be enough." And to this agonized humanity, sitting among the ashes of suffering in a world full of chaos and violence and hate, saying, "Where is God?" the answer comes full and final: look to Jesus. For he who has seen me has seen the Father. We find God in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. We cannot find God by going into nature. We cannot even find him in every church. And we may lose sight of him in all the troubles that we see within the world. But Christ alone remains as the one and only answer for the search of a soul for God. The scriptures say, "All things have been delivered unto me from my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. No one comes unto the Father but by me." That is what our Savior has said. In his grief and in his suffering, Job may have thought that God was nowhere to be found. But we know that God was there. We know that God was there beside him in Christ. For God came to us in Christ to bring an end to our suffering, to free us from fear, to assure us of justice, to embrace us in love, and give us everlasting peace. Amen. Father, we're troubled, we're scared, we see the chaos in our world, we know the victims of violence and hatred, we know of evil and the power of evil and the tenacity of evil, and sometimes we ask, "Where are you?" Help us to see you in our Savior Jesus. Help us to turn to your word, and there we will find that as Jesus manifests the Father, we see his compassion and love, his empathy, his power, his victory. And so let us go forward in hope, And let us be filled with joy, knowing that in Christ nothing will prevail against us, and that we do indeed have the victory. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.